But we're continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at different parts of the amazing sermon that Jesus gave in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so this morning we're going to be looking at Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4. The title of the sermon is Living for an Audience of One. Ooh. What does that mean? We'll find out hopefully at the end of it. But if you can turn to your Bibles with me, it's also going to be on the screen behind Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Wow, that's a challenging one for us. I don't know, obviously we kind of mentioned the football already. I don't know if you watched it last night. It was a really good game. I only watched half of it because I needed to preach today, so I was like, let me get some good sleep. But if you've watched any of the World Cup, if you've watched any football in your whole entire life, you'll probably see that sometimes when they score a goal, there's this moment, all the cameras are panning on that particular footballer and they have a decision, how are they going to celebrate this goal? And sometimes footballers, I love it when they do this, they just do a, yeah, my God. They point to him, this moment where all the cameras are on them and they decide in that moment to point to the highest person of all. Or maybe you like watching award ceremonies like Grammys or the Oscars or whatever it is. And, you know, this person's just won an award. They've come up for their acceptance speech. And either at the beginning or the end of their acceptance speech, after they've thanked all these people, they say, I want to thank God. Or they're like, all glory be to God. And I love these moments. You know, I don't know where their journey is on their faith. They obviously have some recollection of faith of some kind. But actually, we see here people who are on pedestals, people who are influencers, celebrities in the public eye, who have adoring fans all around them that are cheering them, that are probably saying, I want to be like them. And in the moment where the cameras are on them, the microphone's on them, they cheer. Choose to give God the glory in those moments. They fix their gaze to the one and true living God. You know, I've not lived in London my whole life, if you can't tell. I've lived here for the last 6 years. But the first year that I moved to London, I found out I had main character syndrome. Now, if you don't know what that is, it means I think my life is the center of everything. I would put on like movie soundtracks and I would go on the tube into central London and I'd be like, yeah, this is my origin story. This is my plot. Like everybody around is an extra and I am the main character. And I genuinely, that's how I would live my life in that year. Well, I sometimes still do. Do you know what I mean? It's fine. But I would genuinely think that like I would walk down the street and see something beautiful and be like, God, like I love that you love me. Because you let me see that. You didn't want anyone else to see it. And, you know, we're all God's favorite, I think. But there was something in that. The issue of main character syndrome is you think life is all about you. When it's not. I'm sorry, guys. How many people do we live in an audience for? If you've got social media, the followers, the friends, maybe those are your audience. If you're a manager or you oversee a team at work, maybe it's those who work underneath you. If you are a teacher, maybe it's all the students that you see day in, day out. Or if you're preaching like I am today, maybe it's the room that you can hold if you've got a microphone. We all can see there's audiences that end up being around us at different points in our days, in our weeks, in our years. But it's really like we live in a culture, in a society where we make life a stage. And everyone who's around us is the audience members. And we actually live and we breathe what others think about us and how we're being perceived. But actually, this passage really challenges that. This passage really tells us that our activity will be visible Our activity will be visible, but never done for the sake of visibility. We should never live our life for the sake of other people seeing it and giving us accolades. And that's what we're looking at this morning, how to be more like Christ, our hidden lives matching our visible lives and Him coming to work in us. So at the beginning of the sermon series, we had Andy speak on let our light shine. You know, we are salt and light. We are light in this world. And it's really important that we hold to that comment that Jesus made in this sermon, that we are light, that we should shine before men. But actually, there's this really interesting paradox that we see with this passage, where we actually see that it's let that light actually remain hidden also. Yet make sure that you keep that light hidden. That which is visible must also be hidden. And in a few weeks' time, we're going to look at prayer in Matthew 6. And Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room and close the door. Your heavenly Father will see what is done in secret and reward you. So that's another passage that we see where Jesus says, do this thing and do it in secret. And when you do, God will reward you. There is scope for us to know that when we're hidden to the world in our Christ-like actions, we're actually in step with the spirit of humility and being like Christ. There's something to be said about our secret, our hiddenness with God. And I actually find that quite hard. Guys, I'm being vulnerable this morning. I'm a words of affirmation girl, okay? When I do something good and people come up and tell me afterwards that you did a really good job, I love it. I breathe that stuff. Do you know what I mean? There's something about the like psychological likeness of it. I'm like, yeah, I did good. And I feel loved in that moment. And actually, that is how God made me. God made me that I have a love language of words are really, really helpful for me and they build me up. However, if I rely on the words and the accolades and the affirmations that other people give me, I'm allowing that to be a crutch. I'm allowing that to be the source of why I do what I do and where the intention is coming from. I've missed the mark because I want to excel at my tasks. But if the reason that I'm doing it is for other people, then I've missed the purpose. That my purpose to do the things that I do and excel at them is because I want to worship God in everything I do. I want to obey Him in everything I do. And I want to give Him glory in everything I do. So the question is, from who are we to hide our visibility? We spoke about the visibility being the shining to man. And actually, we're not meant to hide the light that we have within us. Like the gospel, the truth that within us that God wants us to share to other people is a good thing to share. So actually, it's not that we should be invisible to man. Like man is meant to know about what God is doing in us. It is in fact hiding our visibility to ourselves, being hidden to ourselves. You know, there's so many idols in this world. There's so many idols, the idol of drunkenness, the idol of sexual immorality, the idol of money, the idol of power, like all these different things that we can put on the pedestal of life. Even though those are things, they really do boil down to we've put ourselves above God. That's the reality of what idolatry can be. And it all boils down to self. This is the largest stumbling block that we face. If we want to live a Christian life, this is the largest stumbling block because it's us choosing between obeying God and obeying our flesh. And our flesh can tell really good lies. Our flesh can convince us that something is good when actually we want to follow God's footsteps. Our task is to keep on following and looking to the only leader who goes before us, taking no notice of ourselves or other people and what they are doing. And to some, this might seem like an extraordinary life. This might seem like quite a radical way to live your life. But we actually must be unaware of our own righteousness. You know, we talk about God has given us His righteousness, which is such a beautiful gift. But there's this interesting point. We have to be unaware of it. Because if we allow that to lead us, then we're not actually leading a life with Christ. What we want is alignment with Jesus, which then our extraordinary living, which is true, our extraordinary living, will actually seem quite ordinary and natural. Aligning with Christ actually gives us perspective to see that his way is the natural order of things. It's not extraordinary to live for Jesus. It's actually the right thing to do. It's the ordinary, natural thing to do. Therefore, we hide the visible from ourselves in obedience to the word of God. We no longer work through fleshly strength or power, but we work as disciples of Jesus who simply just want to look to him as our source of obedience. To go back to, you know, we are lights in this world. We are only lights because we have Christ within us. If you've accepted Jesus today, you are a light. And actually, if we weren't a light, it's because we've not known him. It says in John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus says, if you don't follow me, you'll walk in darkness. If you do follow me, you'll walk in light. So we can't actually contain light if we don't choose him. That means before we chose him, we were walking in darkness. The Christian life of its very nature is extraordinary, yet it is at the same time ordinary, natural, and hidden. But Becca, how can we be both visible and hidden? How can we be both visible to shine our light, but hidden that we don't let our works or anything like that help us get up on this ladder of everyone's perception? Well, we need to look to the cross. And that's what we're going to do after this message. We're going to have communion together. We're going to look to the cross and the cross of Christ beneath which the disciples stand. Now, I'm just going to give a little quick synopsis of what a disciple is. If you don't already know, but a disciple is a devoted follower, student or learner who not only believes in the teaching of their leader, but also actively applies and spreads those principles in their daily life. Wow, that's actually quite a big call. That's on us to be disciples. And the Latin root of this word is discere, which is also the same root of the word discipline. So I'm not meaning discipline like, you know, like a Victorian school head teacher and a pupil, like that kind of bad discipline. I mean like discipline like actually we are ushered onto a path which makes us better, kinder, smarter, and in this case, more like Christ. To be a disciple is to come under and live out the gentle discipline of the Father as we navigate this journey to being better Christians. And we look to our Lord and we follow him. And when we are in that, there is no other alternative but to do what he has asked us to do. Our lives are hidden with Christ. My life is hidden with Christ. Colossians 3:3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So therefore, to address the visible yet hidden aspect of our walk with Christ, all that us, the followers, have to do is to make sure that our obedience and our following and our love for him are entirely spontaneous and unpremeditated. It is an overflow of our heart to love others. That if you do good, you must not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You must be completely unconscious of it. Otherwise, you're displaying your own works, your own virtue, which doesn't have its source in Jesus Christ. We must be unconscious of the love that we pour out to others. And it's like a voluntary blindness of incredible love to other people. And there was a season where my mom did this so well. And I've probably told you, I've got loads of siblings. And we just kind of took the mick out of her. And we made fun of her. And she doesn't do it anymore. So I should probably encourage her and tell her to keep doing it. But she's quite glam. She wears like, you know, there's a few people in this church that I know my mom would love their outfits. She's like really glam. She wears jewelry. She wears bags and sunglasses, all this stuff. And she would go to like Christian events or actually sometimes not Christian events. And you obviously like women are just great to each other. Women compliment each other. And this woman would come up to her and be like, "Oh, I love your bracelet. Oh, I love your sunglasses. Your bag is so nice. I have a dress that would go exactly with that." And my mom would be like, "Oh, here you go, have it." And my mom would come home from these events without the bangle that she wore on the way out or without the bag. She's like carrying all of her stuff in her hand. She would just give her stuff away. Like, and it is biblical. Like, there's parts of, you know, when Jesus is teaching, it tells us to like give generously. But what it really did was show to me is an example of how to love much. And it's unconscious, and it's hidden from it being about other people. Like, my mom was doing that, because in that moment when someone said, I love that, she said, and God loves you. So here you go. Like, I don't need this. Like, you can have it. And it's such a beautiful thing that I could see that actually she just lent into the prompting of God in her life. And I would just want to say there's many people in this church that have a very similar attitude to that love, to generously outpour. Like, everybody who serves on the serving teams in this church, when you come early, when you lose sleep, when you watch the England game and then you come early to set up, when you pray for people, when you do the refreshments, when you do the PA and you have complexities with sound or whatever it is, like, you are having the heart of Christ in those things. And I just want to honor that, because you don't normally get that praise that we're talking about in these passages, because actually it's something that you're just doing. You're just actioning it, and it's amazing. You have the heart of Christ, and you are hidden in him as you serve. The genuine work of love is always hidden work. I love what Helen brought last week when she spoke about loving our enemies. That's like a really tricky passage to hear. Like, how do we love people we don't like or we actually hate? And this book that we've kind of based the sermon series on, this term, by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it's called The Cost of Discipleship. He said this really challenging part in the chapter I read to help me write this message today. We must be unaware even of our love for our enemies. After all, when we love them, they are no longer our enemies. And I was like, oh, that's crazy. But that's our God. Like, he wants to transform things in our hearts. And our God is a God from whom all our hearts are open. Nothing is hidden. God will show us the hiddenness of our hearts, you know, the mess, the sin, the hatred for our enemies, all that stuff. He will show it to us and make it visible to us that we need to figure it out. In his grace and mercy, he is kind to us. And then with that transaction of our hidden becoming visible, and then our visible becomes hidden, because he makes us hidden in the more important aspects, not secrets, not lies, just depth of relationship and living like him. Just a question, what is hidden in your life today that God wants to make visible for you to turn away from? What is visible, what is hidden in your life today that God wants to make visible for you to turn away from? And he does this in love. It's not condemnation, it's in love. He wants us to throw off secrecy and put on him. But what kind of love is this that is so unaware of itself that it is hidden? Love is hidden. Genuine love is always self-forgetful. When you love someone, family, friends, relationship, whatever, you go to extreme lengths to show your love for them. Sometimes they don't even need to ask. You will get up at the crack of dawn to go to the airport to pick them up if they've asked, because you love them. And that is what we understand of human relationship, that we forget ourselves when we love people. But we also must forget ourselves in our walk with God and cling to Christ. I want us to leave today knowing that we are called to shine to man, that we are called to be hidden in Christ. We are called to obey him in all seasons, and we are not allowed to let ourselves or those around us dictate our steps. We are to let God dictate our steps. But there's some blockages to getting to that point. There always is. There's always things that God wants to prune and get out of us. And I mentioned my top love language is words of affirmation. And there's a downfall in that, which is twofold. So there's the fear of man, and then there's the fear of rejection. Okay, so the fear of man is allowing what others think about you or what you do to like determine how you feel or react. There's the fear of rejection, that if people turn you away, there's a deep sense of unbelonging that creeps in and takes over. And actually, the fear of man, the fear of rejection are things that stop us from living in the fullness that God has called us into. So I actually like in response time, I want to pray that these things would break off us in Jesus' name. I want to let you know that God did not create you with a fear of man and a fear of rejection, that the enemy has took a truth and twisted it and made you build your life upon a lie. But the joy is, the good news is that that can be broken off. Like, you don't need to live in that anymore. That the fear of man would become not caring what others think about what God has called you to do or who you are. That you can, and others, not link it to yourself, but link it to who God is. That the fear of rejection would be known into that you belong into the family of God, that you are called a son or a daughter, and no matter what rejection you face from man, that he loves you and he accepts you. And whatever it is that you have done, he brings you into identity with him. The words of man would no longer hurt, that God's words would be your life. We want to stop caring about others and even our own perception and care solely on what Christ says. But before we do, I want us to notice how, actually, Kieran, would you be able to put the passage back on the screen? How it says that we will receive a reward. Like, Jesus says it twice in that little passage. And actually, whenever Jesus speaks about things that we're to do in the Sermon on the Mount, he actually speaks about rewards. And so I don't want to like go over that very lightly. But the reality is, if we are not hidden, there is no reward. And obviously, we don't want to do life just to get a reward. We want to do life because we love Jesus. And the reward, of course, is heaven, is his presence, is being with him for eternity. But there's something to be said that when we arrive at heaven and we sit with God and he looks at our life and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, well done." And he looks and he says, "Everything that got no applause, well done. I saw everything that was done in secret, well done. Everything that got no recognition, well done." That is what I want. Like, I want that more than anything. I'm a words of affirmation girl, but I want that more than anything in this life. And after he says that, he puts a crown on our head. It's not a Grammy, it's not an Oscar, but it is the most prestigious and anointed reward that we could ever receive for a life that is set apart and with him, in step with the Spirit. I hate to break this news to you, guys, but life is not about you. I'm sorry. It's really not about you. God cares about your life. God wants you to pray about your life and step into the things that he's called for you. But it actually isn't about you. Like, when you've accepted Jesus, your life is then his. And you care about what his heart is for. And actually, when you care about his heart, he makes your steps aligned with him. And you care about what you're doing. Before him, we don't care about the details. When we have him in us, the details are aligned with his plan for us. God cares about your life. So live for the audience of one, not for the audience of self, but for the audience of Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Wow. "Yet not I, but Christ in me." What a challenge for us this morning, when this world pushes us to view self as the most important. God says, "Look to me, and in me you will have all the answers." I want to welcome the band up, and then I'm going to lead us in response of this particular passage, but then I'll hand over to Ralph and Rashanthi to lead us in communion. But we want to pray into these things that actually think there's some people in the room that genuinely, like, your life is your own, and that in you've been really happy with it. But if today is the day where you're like, "I don't want my life to be my own. Like, I don't want myself to be the God in my life. I want God to be my God," then I would love you to respond to that. But then there's also the other things that I mentioned, the fear of man and the fear of rejection. You might not have both of them, but either one of them is going to stop you from living life in the fullness that God has called you into. So I wonder if you're able to stand with me. As the band just play over the room, I'm going to just say those things again. And if you could just respond with God in this moment, it might be putting your hand on your heart, having your hands laid out like you're receiving a gift, just responding, something of a posture in your body to say, God, I want you. So the first one is for us to stop being the God of our own life and letting Him be our God. If there's any repentance that needs to happen in that, like, this is the time to do it. God wants all of you. And then the second one is the fear of man, the fear of rejection, for those things to stop us being the things that we dictate our life and value by. So if you want to respond to either of those, just respond with a posture. But God, we thank you that in your kindness, you come alongside us, God. You remind us time and time again, or for the first time, Lord, that we need to look to you, that you are our gaze, that we want to be hidden in you, that we are no longer the gods of our own lives, Lord. I want to pray for everyone who wants to respond to that today, that God, there would be this beautiful transaction of as they lay down their idolatry of self today, God, you would exchange with them a desire and a love and a longing to be in your presence. Father, I thank you, God, that you want to be with us. We're sorry, Lord, when we do it our own way. But today, God, we want to choose you above all else, Lord. We want to put you as the God of our life. We want you to be the audience that we live for. And if, yeah, Lord, there's people in this room that struggle with a fear of man, fear of caring what people think that dictate how they respond to things, or they actually live with a fear of rejection, they're scared to step out because they think that someone will put them down, Lord, we pray breaking that off right now in Jesus' name, that no more would your sons and daughters, Lord, be living in fear of man or fear of rejection, but would only live in the fear of God, this beautiful manifest presence, Lord, coming and reigning in their hearts, Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would bring joy back to our hearts, that you would bring a boldness back to us, God, that we may have left or we may have never picked up before, God, but I pray right now in the Spirit, Lord, would you deposit in each of us a joy for our salvation, that we are hidden with you, that you have called us your sons and daughters, that you've adopted us into your family, Jesus. We pray right now for your Spirit to just be deposited over every heart in this room right now, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God.